guess when you come to a crisis, there are times you have to make decisions, right? When you have crisis times in your life, you better know that you make decisions. We're starting a new series today that will continue, God willing, throughout the summer, entitled Crisis Points. Defining decisions that change your life. Because in your life, when you reach those times that are very significant times of crisis, the decisions you make will determine so much about your life. So we're going to take our Bibles and open today, as we will throughout the summer, times in the Scriptures when God reveals people that come to crisis points and how they responded to those crisis points and the decisions they made and how their lives were changed by the decisions they made in crisis points. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13. Let me tell you the story that leads us up to Numbers chapter 13. Well, God's people Israel had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And they cried unto the Lord and they asked that God would deliver them from their terrible slavery. And you know, God heard their cry. And God responded to the cry of his people and God sent a deliverer. Really, the Lord was the deliverer, but God sent a man who led the deliverance the Lord gave him. What was the name of that man, by the way? Very good. His name was Moses. So God sends Moses. And Moses goes to Egypt and he meets with the leaders of Israel and he tells them that God has sent him to deliver. And then the leaders tell the Israelites. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Moses tells him, hey, God wants me to take these people out of here. Well, you know what he's going to do. Free labor. Slave labor. So Pharaoh says, no way. So God does something that he had never done before that time, and he has never done since that time in the same way. God manifests his power in an amazing, remarkable way. And you remember what happens, right? If you know the story, 10 plagues. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, I've had enough. And the people said, we've had enough. And they give God's people stuff. And the people of Israel leave Egypt and they're wealthy because of the things that were given to them. And they experience the amazing power of God. Well, they get out of Egypt a little while and Pharaoh begins to think about what is going on. Hey, what is this? All my slaves are gone. I don't like that. So Pharaoh goes after them to try to bring them back. There's a lot of people, 1.5 to 3 million people. And where do they find themselves? You remember? They find themselves in a real bad spot because on one side is the Red Sea. Pursuing them, behind them is Pharaoh's army. They're in a real spot. Well, God miraculously, wonderfully protected his people. He caused a cloud to be between the army and hold the army back and his people. And then what did God do with the sea that was before them? How did God get them across the sea? Man, just as he, in his power, he opens it up and they walk through on dry ground. Now, some people try to say, well, you know, it was just a shallow place. My friend, that is not what it was. In fact, that is really an unbelief in the Bible. It was just as God said it was. It was a supernatural miracle so that when that sea opens up, there's dry ground. 1.5 to 3 million people cross over. And when the last one crosses, Pharaoh's army then comes pursuing and they're going through the Red Sea with walls on each side. And what did God Almighty do? Just as he had opened up the sea, the Almighty God closed the sea on the armies and Pharaoh's armies were defeated. God's people were safe. And then he leads them. He's leading them through an area of wilderness on the Sinai Peninsula. But he wasn't just leading them through for no reason. He had a very special place he was taking them, didn't he? He had a place that he had provided for them, the land of Canaan. So he's taking them on their way to Canaan. But then they come to a place in the northeastern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. It's called Paran, is the desert. And it is a tremendous wilderness place. And they come to a particular place in this wilderness called Kadesh Barnea. And that's where we'll pick up the story in Numbers chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel," their tribal leaders. Well, then we're told about who they are, and all their names are listed. And we're told when they go there, okay, here's the way you ought to go. And when you get there, look at the land and see the enemies that are there and see the land and see the fruit of it. And when they were there, they saw the land. Oh, what a beautiful land it was. And they saw all that was there, and they saw the inhabitants of it. In fact, they brought some produce back. They went to a place called Eshcol, known for its grapes. And they even brought a bunch of grapes back to show the people how wonderful the land was. Well, then pick up with me, if you would, in verse 25. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," and stop there. This is the turning point in this whole occasion. They came to a nevertheless moment. This is the time when their life's direction changed. Because how they responded when they came to a nevertheless moment. You know, you have nevertheless moments in your life. Times when you come to a point that you make decisions that will change the course of your life. Carry on with me, if you would. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Would God that we had died in this wilderness! Therefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword of our wives, and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return again to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. When the people of Israel came to this crisis point, they had a life-changing decision to make. But before they made their life-changing decision, do you realize that they already had signs that God was giving them to warn them about the decision that they were going to make, that there was a dangerous decision about to be made? And so in this passage of Scripture today, I want you to notice, I want to share with you that there are four signs that you are in for a bad spiritual decision. Have you ever made a bad decision? Here's that lady, and she looked at her outfit and she says, "Oh my, that wasn't a good decision." So she changed it. Five times this morning. Five times. You ever made a bad decision? In this passage, God's going to share with us four signs that you're about to make a bad spiritual decision. So thrilled because, you know, if you're at a point where you're ready to make a bad spiritual decision, God is going to be merciful to you to show you your ways today. And if you aren't at a crisis point, my friend, you're going to have one. It won't be long. You'll have another one. And if you're not careful, you'll make a bad spiritual decision. So may God help us to learn, to be wise, to make wise decisions. Let's pray and ask God to help us, okay? Father, we all have times, rather, in our lives that we have crisis points. Times that are very challenging. And times that the decisions we make change our lives. And so, God, it is my prayer that today, from these who made a terrible spiritual decision when they were in crisis, we would learn. That you would warn us and help us. That those that are at a point where they could this week be on the verge of making a decision that they'll regret for the rest of their lives. There will come a time when there's an individual that will be at a decision point, and if it weren't for your mercy, they would be make a decision that would, in a bad way, change their lives. And so, God, you have brought us together today that we might hear from you and learn from you. And so I'm asking by your wonderful Holy Spirit that he would personally speak to us. And I pray for his control, yielding to him as the preacher, yielding to all of us, for all of us as hearers. Oh, God, we want to hear from you. And we ask that you would meet with us today for Jesus' sake. And we pray it in his wonderful name. Amen. So let's talk about these four signs that you are in for a bad spiritual decision. Here's the first one. Are you ready? Number one, the first sign you're in for a bad spiritual decision is the word doubt. I'll say it again. I'll have you say it with me. The first one is the word doubt. Say it with me. That was impressive. Great job. Doubt. Well, here it is that when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, God gave him a reminder. He reminded, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, that God had promised a land to his people. And he reminded them that he was going to deliver them. But he wasn't just delivering them to get them out of the mess they were in. He was delivering them to take them to the land that he had promised them. A land, we read about it already, flowing with milk and honey. It's God's way of saying it's a beautiful land. It's a fruitful land. It's a land with prosperity. It's going to be a wonderful place that I have prepared for you. Well, Moses told the elders, God's going to deliver you, but he's not just going to take you out. He wants to take you to the land that he promised your forefathers, and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And then the elders told the people, God's going to deliver us, but he's not just going to get us out of the mess we're in. He wants to take us to the land that he's promised us, our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the people knew that God had promised them this land, and this was the place that he was going to lead them. The event that takes place in Kadesh Barnea is the time when they came to the crisis point. We read about it already here. And did you know that Moses actually wrote about this event twice? There are two accounts of it. There's the one that is recorded in Numbers, but he also records an event or this event in the book of Deuteronomy. So I'm going to have you turn with me from Numbers chapter 13 to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you'll want to keep your place probably in both because we'll be back and forth, I think, today. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, remember, is the fifth of the books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, five books of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is the last book that Moses writes. It's last in our Bible as well. This book is Moses' last record that he's writing before he gets the people ready to go into the land that God had promised them. And so he begins the book with review of the journeys that they had gone through together. And he begins by telling this event in Kadesh Barnea, chapter 1 now. Begin reading with me in verse 19. Follow along as I read aloud. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord the God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, when they came to this point, and they had to make a decision, there were three questions that they asked themselves that led them to doubt. And these are the same three questions that you will always ask yourself when you hit crisis points in your life. You'll find them very familiar. You've already asked yourself these questions, but here are the three that these Israelites ask themselves, and it's the questions you ask yourself when you're at a crossroads as well. The first is this: will I doubt God's word? This is a generation that was on the edge of claiming and experiencing the power of God to go to the land that was promised first to their progenitor, Abraham. Hundreds of years before God promised this land to Abraham, he confirmed it with all their forefathers. And now, having seen the power of God to bring them out of Egypt, that would be enough. That would be enough for anybody in a lifetime. But now, to allow God to be in a place where they could see the hand of God give them the land that had been promised for centuries before. But there are dangers in that land. But God said, go for it. Go up and possess it. It's yours. And they questioned. And they wondered, God, are you sure about this? Here's the question you'd ask, or you ask yourself, can God do what he promised? Do you ever ask that question? Can God do what he promised? Here's another question. How about this one? Can I trust God and his word? This is the question in your life, in this journey of faith, you will ask repeatedly again and again and again. And you'll find the longer you walk with God, it never changes. You always, at every crisis point, come back to this question. Can God fulfill his promise? Can I trust God's word? Every time you come to a crisis point, that's a question you're going to ask. Now, there's another question you'll ask every crisis point. Here's the next question. Will I doubt God's ways? Will I doubt God's ways? Now, notice what the Bible says beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into the cities what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, Moses says, and I took the 12 men of you and one of a tribe, and they went and went into the mountain and the cattle into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down and down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now, hold on a minute. If you read that carefully, you'll notice that the story that Moses tells here is different than the story he tells in Numbers 13. Did you catch the difference? He tells a different story. Because when you read this account, whose idea was it for spies to go into the land? It was the people's idea. Now, if you read the Numbers account, you know what Moses says there? The Numbers account says that Moses told them to go as the Lord God commanded you. Now, how do you explain that one? Because in one, the people said, let's do this thing. In the second, God said, let's do this thing. Let me explain it to you. Here's what happened. The people, rather than just believe that God could, they decided, you know, it'd probably be a good idea for us to go ahead and do a little bit of reconnaissance. Not a bad idea if you're a military man. But when you're following the Lord God, what else do you need than His Word? So they said, hey, Moses, how about if we do this? Moses, that sounds good to me. But then, wait a minute. Later on, the Lord said, okay, do it. Do you know that sometimes the Lord lets us have our way. He lets us have our consequences too. But He lets us have our way. Because He knows that there are times when we need to learn to trust Him and trust His ways. You all probably are familiar with this scripture. I know many of you are, I should say. And if you know it, I'll start it and you finish it out with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And then verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, whenever you're at a crisis point, your natural reaction, your natural inclination, my natural inclination is to do things my way. And God, this is what I think has to be done. This is what I want. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way I want to do it. And God says, no, wait a minute. You need to do it my way. And sometimes if we will persist on our own way, God will say, all right, have at it. But you'll have to live with the consequences of your own way. Be very careful when you're at a crisis point that you choose the Lord's way and not your own way. Is that a voice from heaven? Well, so you're asked the question, can I trust God's word? Or will I doubt God's word? Will I doubt God's ways? And then as these people did, you will ask this question. Will I doubt God's motive? Will I doubt God's motive? So you look at your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. And watch what happens with the people when they hear the report of the 10 spies. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now let me ask you this. Was God's motive to destroy or to deliver His people? Which one was His motive? To deliver. Was God's motive to bless or to curse? To bless. But when they got in a crisis point, they ran into a real question. Do you know what they began to do? They began to point the finger at God's motive. God, look what you've done. What are you doing, God? You brought us out here to hurt us, to destroy us. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to run into the same problem. God, look what you took from me. You couldn't love me if you took that from me. God, look where you've led me. If you were really good, you would have led me here. Lord, look what you brought me through or what you brought into my life. God, if you were really righteous, you wouldn't have done that to me. How many of you ever questioned God's motive? When you reach a crisis point, be very careful that you don't question God's motive, because your crisis point never changes His love for you. It never changes His kindness. It never changes His righteousness. It never changes anything about who He is. And if you're not careful and you wonder about God's word and God's ways and you wonder about God's motives, it will lead you to doubt. So I wonder today, I wonder about you. Are you doubting God's word, God's wisdom, God's ways? I wonder if you're living in doubt. If you are, be very careful, because that's a sign you're ready to make a bad spiritual decision. All right, so there's the first sign. The first sign is doubt. Say it with me. A little slower on that one. Say it with me. Doubt. There you go. You're on fire. Okay, there's a second sign that you're in for a bad spiritual decision. The second sign is the sign of dread. The sign of dread. Say it with me. Dread. Very good. So you'll notice Deuteronomy chapter 1 where we are, and you want to notice verse 21, because before Moses ever sent spies in, before any of that happened, they come to Kadesh Barnea and Moses gives them a word of encouragement. Verse 21, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord the God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." You see, God understands something. God knows that you, when you and I, and as well as His people, when we reach crisis points, we are easily afraid. He knew. See, God understood there are enemies over there. Walled cities. Giants. Oh, it's a beautiful land. God knew what was going to happen. And so God, before they ever made it there, God gave them a warning. Be careful. Don't let fear control you. And so the spies go in. And then they come back. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Verse 28, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our..." The people say, they're asking after the spies come back, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. The people is greater than, taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." When you read the Numbers account, they look at this and they describe the sons of Anak. They're giants. Now, can you understand why they're afraid? They exaggerate a little bit. Walled to heaven? That's a big wall. When you get afraid, you be careful. You're not looking at things realistically. Giants. Hey, there's no doubt. There were Anakim, sons of Anak. Big people. But wait a minute. God's bigger than them. Hold on a second. And so they lived in fear. And I can understand, because while you and I may not have walled cities and giants, you'd better believe that every one of us reach points in our life when there are things that are so big they seem inconquerable. They are, humanly. There are challenges that are so great that it seems there's no hope. There are giants. There are things that are giant in your life and you feel like there's no way. And you look at it and it seems like it's hopeless. And you just want to give up and you're afraid of what the future is because the giants are so big and those places seem so unconquerable. You give in to fear. Have you ever been afraid? Afraid of what's ahead. Afraid of the unknown. Afraid of the known. Afraid of what's out of your control. Everybody knows fear. So how do you handle fear? How do you overcome fear? The New Testament has a beautiful portion of scripture that helps us to understand how to overcome fear. So turn with me from your book, from your Old Testament to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, that first of those three letters written by John the Apostle. 1 John, and you want to find chapter 4 of 1 John. When you find 1 John chapter 4, read verse 18 with me and then verse 19. Follow along as I read aloud. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do we have fears? Absolutely. Absolutely, we have fears. God takes you to another step that requires great faith, and you're afraid of that. God calls you to make changes, and you're afraid. There are things in your life that are beyond your control. There are things that are bigger than you can imagine, and we're afraid. But my friend, the only way to overcome fear is love. My God loves me. He wants what is right and best for me. My God would never bring something into my life that his love would not sustain me through. Do you ever doubt the love of God? When you're afraid, you meditate on the love of God, that God loves me. He doesn't love me because I've earned it. He doesn't love me more in one day than another. He loves me because he's chosen of his own free sovereign will to love you. To love you. And nothing changes his love for you. I don't need to be afraid because of my loving God. And when I'm at the crisis point and I have a decision to make and I need to move forward, but I'm afraid of what that's going to mean. Wait a minute. I make the decision because my God loves me, and I make my decision because I love him. I don't do it because it's going to work out for me in the end best. I don't do it because I understand it. We respond in a way that loves him, to show our love. Lord, I'm following you because I love you. See, that liberates you from fear. Oh, the Bible's right, isn't it? Fear hath torment. You know people that live in fear, controlled by fear? You ever been controlled by fear? You're at a crisis point and you're so afraid, and you live your life on the edge of fear, and you can't move forward, and you're not living in faith because fear so controls you. And when you realize that you're at this point, my friend, you have to understand you don't have a fear problem. I don't have a fear problem, but I'm afraid. No, you don't have a fear problem. You have a love problem. Yeah, preacher, tell me about my love problems. Tell me about it. Yeah. You have a love problem. Questioning God's love for you. And then your response of love to him. Because when you love him and he loves you, when you rest in his love for you and you respond in love to him, he liberates from fear. It's easy to focus on the things that cause us fear. It's understandable. But when you focus on the things that bring fear, how about if you remember to focus on the one who loves you with an everlasting love? And say, Lord, you know the fears that I have, but Lord, I'm asking you to help me to rest in your love. And though the world around me at times seems like it's falling apart and I don't know what's ahead, Lord, I want to do what honors you, and I want to show you my love by how I respond in this matter right now. Dread. Fear. So it is that when you're at a crisis point, if you're not careful, dread and fear will control you. Well, there are four signs you're in for a bad spiritual decision. The first was a sign, say it with me, was doubt. The second is? Now here's the third one. Are you ready? The third one is discouragement. Discouragement. Say that with me. Discouragement. Do you think that God is aware that discouragement can lead people to making bad spiritual decisions? Do you think God's aware of this? Before the spies ever came up into the land, remember what Moses said. This is Deuteronomy 1:21. We've read it two times, but I'll reference it again. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says, and be not discouraged. And the 12 spies go into the land. And they come back and they have their report. But there are two different reports. Now, out of these 12 spies, how many came back with an evil report? How many came back? You tell me. 10. Very good. Now we're going to check your math facts. This is only for you kids that are learning math facts in school. If there were 12 spies and there were 10 that gave an evil report, this is only for you kids. Give me a shout out here. Let's let everyone do it. How many kids, how many were left that gave a faithful report? There you go. There you go. That's good. Excellent job, everybody. See, in your life at crisis points, there will be people who will discourage you from making God-honoring decisions. The devil's got a bunch of them. You're at a crisis point and you're trying to honor God and you want to say, God, help me to make a decision that honors you. And there you are. You're the throes of this decision and your life is going to change direction and the devil's crab will come along. Hey, be careful. Even people that are Christian people, Christian and carnal and unwise, they'll give you worse advice than lost people sometimes. I'm amazed at people that know God and faith in Jesus Christ that have about as much discernment as the chair you're sitting on at times. And they'll discourage you from making God-honoring decisions. But then God also, at the same time, He'll bring people into your life when you're at a crisis point that will encourage you to make God-honoring decisions. And when you're at a crisis point, you are susceptible to making bad spiritual decisions. And you'll be, if you're not careful, you will listen to the wrong people. You'll listen to the people that are discouraging you from making God-honoring decisions rather than people that are encouraging you to make God-honoring decisions. So who are the people you're listening to in your life? So if you're in your Bible or have your Bible, would you turn with me and find the book of Numbers chapter 14 again, where we started. Numbers chapter 14. And picture the scene. They return after 40 days and they said that they came to this great land and they showed the fruit. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south of the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and dwell in the mountains and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. When you read the account that's listed over in the book of Deuteronomy, Listen to what the Bible says there. Notwithstanding, verse 26, ye would not go up, and ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, start to complain in the privacy of their own home. And then I said unto you, verse 29, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt. And so you have Moses, and you have Joshua, and you have Caleb. We read about them in this chapter as well. And these are saying to them, verse 36, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said, and he shall see it. Let me start verse 35. Surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear unto your fathers, save Caleb. And then the other is Joshua. But do you know what happened? They were discouraged. Verse 28, here are this group of people, and they're looking for someone to give direction. And there were 10 that discouraged. And these 10 led a whole nation to a path from which they would not return. An entire lost generation, because they gave in to discouragement. Can you picture this scene? In fact, what's remarkable? What is absolutely remarkable as we read this account, what you'll see was you have Moses and you have Aaron, and they fall on their face to the ground before the people. And you have Joshua and Caleb, and they're challenging the people to believe God. And did you watch what they're doing? They're complaining. And then did you see what happened when we read earlier what the people did? What did they do? They took up stones to kill these men. Can you imagine this? These people had seen God do unbelievable things. They had seen the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of these men. Just prior to this, in Numbers chapter 12, they saw Miriam judged for doubting and trying to usurp authority over Moses. And with the most godly of counsel, they took up stones to kill them. Don't ever underestimate where you will go when you get discouraged, and the decisions you'll make, and the things you'll justify when you're discouraged. Well, there's one more sign that you're in for a bad spiritual decision. Here's what it is. I'll begin reading again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in the wilderness before your ways. And then he describes how God had been so faithful to them. Look at verse 31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went. And he came to this place. He says, you know, you see what God did when he brought you out. And here you are in this wilderness. And believe me, it is an unbelievable wilderness. And God brought you out just like a dad would pick up his boy who was not strong enough to make it on his own. Would pick up his boy and carry him along in his strong arms. God did all that for you. But with all that God had done, the Bible tells us this of these individuals: notwithstanding, ye would not go up. This is verse 26. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Now, this is the fourth sign that you are in for a bad spiritual decision. The first is doubt. The second is dread. Then there's discouragement. Here's the final sign that you're in for a bad spiritual decision. It is the word defiance. Defiance. Say that with me. Defiance. I will not believe God. God gave them a clear choice. They could believe God and go to the land that He had promised them. He had been so faithful. He had never let them down. He had done miraculous things for them. They were had a clear choice. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to turn my heart against Him. And they made their choice. This is not just a bad judgment when you choose your way over God's way. This is not a lack of experience. When you know what God says and you choose not to do so, my friend, it is rebellion. There is no other word for it. When you choose your way over God's way. Now, you can justify it in any way you want to justify it. And how many of you are good justifiers? You're good at justifying? I'm an expert. You probably are too. And you can justify it all day long, but my friend, when God is clear about it, in the end, there is one word that describes your heart condition when you choose your way over God's way. It is rebellion. And when you go through doubt and dread and discouragement, and finally you make your choice and you are defiant, you are in for a bad spiritual decision. Now, this event is described numbers of places. You'll find it laced all throughout the Bible. You'll find, in fact, Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. There is an extended portion of Scripture there that describes this event. This event was a failure of God's people that marked their entire history. It's called the Day of Provocation in that passage of Scripture. But then, two times in the New Testament, that portion of Scripture, Psalm 95, is quoted. One time in Hebrews chapter 3, one time in Hebrews chapter 4. And when God quotes it in Hebrews chapter 3, He also adds to it. He's like a preacher, the author of Hebrews. And he reads the Scripture, and then he's preaching to us as we read it, because he's trying to, with the passion of a preacher on fire for God, warning people of a terrible decision before them. He just lays this out and encourages us and challenges us. And I want you to turn with me to that account, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, and you'll notice here that the author of Hebrews affirms the Bible truth that the Spirit of God is the author of the Scripture. He claimed the inspiration by the Spirit of God on the Psalms from which this is quoted. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day, or as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And it's like the preacher then closes the scroll of reading the Scripture and he begins to preach. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I tell you today, God Almighty is preaching. And He's warning people who are on the precipice of making a bad spiritual decision. You're in for it on what you're, where, the way you're going. And He's warning you, don't harden your heart. Do you know what the tragedy is? The tragedy is that this generation missed the opportunity of a lifetime. That's the tragedy. Had they believed God at this crisis point, they would have gone into the land. They would have in their lifetime seen the power of God deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And they would have seen the power of God bring them into the land that God had promised. But they would not believe God. And they turned their hearts away. And they spent the rest of their lifetime, their whole generation, wandering in a desolate wilderness. They missed it. There's so much more we'll learn from this event. And the next time we're together, we'll open the scriptures. But I want to stop for a minute and tell you. See, you're at the edge of making some decisions in your life. And if you harden your heart, you don't know what you're going to miss. You don't know what you're going to miss. What God could have for you in your life. How you could know Him. How you could invest your life in things that matter. What He could do. You don't know. But God in His mercy is giving you warning. The sign of doubt, dread, discouragement, defiance. The wonderful thing about the human heart and the wonderful thing about the mercy of God is that God speaks so that your heart can be softened and you choose to believe Him. And so you have before you today a decision as God is speaking to you. Will you harden your heart or will you yield and trust an all-merciful, all-wise, all-powerful God? Would you stand with me, please? Our Father, we thank You that You are a God of mercy. Because we come to times in life, and especially in crisis, Lord, You know how much we want our way. You know how much we want our way. And we thank You that in mercy, You speak to us and deal with our hearts. And even today, I would imagine in this congregation, there are people that are on the edge of making a bad spiritual decision from which there will be no retreat. And so, God, help them today to yield to Your mercy. And so we'll ask for Your guidance to this end. Now, your head is bowed. Of course, your eyes are closed. I wonder if there are people in our congregation that God is dealing with you in your heart. There are some signs that He's brought into your life that you're on the edge of making a bad spiritual decision. You say, Pastor, God is dealing with my heart. Would you pray that God will help me? If that's you, just very quickly raise up your hand. And I want to acknowledge where you are. And just I'll acknowledge the hand raised. And there are a number there. Okay, let me look around. Make sure I don't want to miss anybody. Blessings to you and numbers. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. Now today you have to decide. God has been merciful to you. He could have let you go on your way. He's been merciful. Will you yield your heart to Him? It may be you don't yet have Christ in your life and you need to be saved. Will you yield your heart to Him and be saved today? Oh, you can. In a minute we have, as we do at Stanley Heights, I'll pray, finish praying, and I'll just tell you what we'll do. In a minute we will have what we call an invitation. It means this, as we do it at Stanley Heights, it means that we worship the Lord and His truth is proclaimed through preaching, through music and all. And God speaks to us and the Spirit of God individualizes His work in our lives. And then we have a decision to make. And while God is speaking, we give people a chance to make a decision right now. While God is speaking, this is your time. And then in a minute after I pray, the instruments will start. And there will be men here and they're waiting and they will guide you. Maybe you need to just spend time alone with you and God. And there are front chairs here, these steps where you can get alone with God. You may want someone to pray with you. And one of the men can bring somebody there along to pray with you and give you some guidance and encourage you at your decision point today. And so, God, we ask for those, especially those whose hearts are very tender. You have been merciful to them. I pray you would give them grace and humility to yield so that your work can be done in their lives for Jesus' sake. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.